We're reading from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17 today. Everybody's got it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whatever, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
We had a great time yesterday at the Explained and Proclaimed conference at St. Andrew's, a really excellent exposition of Ecclesiastes, and I think when we've just cleaned up the MP3, we'll put it on our website so that you have the benefit of it as well. It will go on the Explained and Proclaimed website as well. Okay, now, how long would it take you to walk to London from here? Now, if you were Phil, who's just done the Yorkshire Three Peaks, it would take you about a week to walk to London. If you're doing it with your wife and children and grandparents, one of whom is in a wheelchair, then I guess it would take you at least a month, maybe 6 weeks, to walk there. So why did it take some people 40 years to walk that distance? I'm, of course, speaking about the Israelites. From their camp at Sinai to the River Jordan should have taken about a month. So why did it take them 40 years? A whole generation. So not one of that generation, save Joshua and Caleb, ever made it into the land God promised to them. I think if you've been coming along to the evening service, you'll well know the answer. They grumbled and they complained about God's provision for them. They said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and melons, leeks, onions and garlic." How quickly they'd forgotten that in Egypt they were slaves. They were beaten. They were cruelly treated. They were forced to make bricks without straw. Their boy children were drowned in the Nile. They grumbled that the promised land of milk and honey was inhabited by warlike tribes. And they grumbled about the manna and the quails that God provided for them. And they grumbled about Moses' leadership of them. They said, "We shall die in this wilderness." And they wanted to go back to Egypt. How did God respond to their grumbling? This is Numbers 14:28. "How long will this wicked community grumble against me?" They grumbled against circumstances, troubles. But God said, you grumbled against me. You grumbled against me. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you who has grumbled against me. So this was a big deal. The Lord took their grumbling and their discontent very seriously. What should have been a month's journey turned out to be 40 years. And they kept wandering in the wilderness until every one of that generation had died. My friends, that's a very solemn and sobering truth. Now, leap forward to the New Testament. And we find this same truth mirrored by Paul in Romans 1. But this time, it's against the whole of mankind. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then Paul goes on to describe how this wrath is revealed. Three times he describes how this wrath is revealed. God gave them up. What does that mean? It means that God gave them over to their own sinful desires. The natural restraints of the Holy Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit exercises in common grace upon mankind, restraining mankind, those restraints were removed. And people were allowed to sink down into the depths of their own sinful nature with all its appalling consequences. And why? What was God's complaint with mankind? Because although they knew God through conscience, through the revelation of creation, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That is God's complaint with mankind, that they do not glorify him and they do not give thanks to him. It's failure to honor him, give thanks to him, to live as self-sufficient, independent, thankless rebels. And that's what triggers such a strong response from God. Now you can feel that response when Jesus healed 10 lepers. This is Luke 17. Only one of them, you remember, came back and said, thank you. Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this Samaritan? Even Jesus was shocked. Can we say that? 9 out of 10, thankless people. How would you rate that today? 9 out of 100? 9 out of 1,000? When Bart Simpson was asked to offer thanks at a family meal, he said, dear God, we bought all this stuff with our own money, so thanks for nothing. Isn't that the attitude of so many people? I got where I am today by my own hard work, my own skills, my own abilities. So thanks for nothing, God. My own education got me where I am. My own learning, my own health, my own abilities. Becoming a Christian, being born again, having the Spirit of Christ in us, should rid us of this underlying rebellious self-sufficiency and independency. But often it doesn't. Like the Israelites, discontents, grumblings, murmurings remain. We may try and appease our conscience by saying that we're only grumbling about our circumstances, we're only grumbling about our neighbor, but that's not how the Lord sees it. They grumbled against me, says the Lord. They grumbled against me. Now there is a great antidote in the New Testament to this grumbling, discontent spirit. Let's look at four scriptures this morning. I'll put them on the screen. You can look at them if you like in your own Bible, but there they will be. Colossians 3. Be thankful. 3:15. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's the common repetitive phrase there? All right, let's go on. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Great antidote is thanksgiving. I want to be very clear this morning. I am not talking about counting your blessings, naming them one by one. I'm not talking about that. That's far too superficial. Doesn't have the solid foundation that will produce a lasting change in our attitudes and Christian experience and happiness as a Christian. I'm talking about a deep sense of awe and thankfulness that is ingrained in your heart and mind, an awareness in every waking moment of the glorious truth that the God of this universe, in all his infinite perfections, loves you, that you are his child, and his purposes towards you are good and loving. A thankfulness that is part of your character and being. I'm not talking about gratitude either. The next year's Keswick Convention is called Gratitude. That worries me. Because gratitude is not thanksgiving. You may feel gratitude, but thanksgiving is what you do. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. It's a deliberate choice which resides squarely with us. Learning thankfulness is not easy. It's not natural. It takes effort. It takes learning. But my friends, if you're a Christian, this is your calling. This is why you've been saved. You want to look for a reason? This is the reason. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God, Peter wrote. Now you are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, called out of darkness into his marvelous light to declare his praises. To declare his praises. It's that attitude that inspired David to say, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Psalm 34, verse 1. And Job, to respond in the most horrendous calamities in his life. Can't imagine worse things happening to someone while they're alive. But responding with the words the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Let me ask some questions this morning. Why does God seek our thankfulness? Why does God seek our thankfulness? Why is there such an emphasis in the New Testament upon thanksgiving? And why the lack of it triggers such a strong response in God? I think there are two reasons. Because there is nothing else you can offer to God. Because there is nothing else you can offer to God. Psalm 50. Hear, O my people, I am God, your God. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. He who sacrifices thanks offerings honors me. Everything we have, materially, physically, spiritually, is a gift from God. You can't enrich God with anything. You can't make him more glorious than he already is. You can't add to his glory in that sense. We are always, every one of us, the recipients of God's mercy, God's grace, and God's kindness. It's what Paul said to the Athenians, Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. The only thing you can give to God is thanksgiving. That's the only thing you can give to him. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. Have it again in verse 23 of that psalm. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. How do you glorify God? By giving thanks to him. Why does God seek our thankfulness, secondly? Because it's for our blessing. Because it's for our blessing. I'm sure you've all met egotistical people whose lives revolve around themselves, who just live for people saying to them, well done, you did a great job there. People who continually need to be supported and helped and told, what a wonderful person you are, what a great job you're doing. And when that's not given, then it unleashes a whole host of bitter thoughts and revengeful actions because they think they deserve it. C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflections on the Psalms, said, one of the greatest obstacles of coming to faith in God was reading in the Psalms of God's constant demand to praise him. It seemed, he said to me, to picture God as craving for our worship like a vain woman who hungers compliments. Dr. Don Carson, many of you have heard of, takes many university missions in the States, said that the questions people ask these days, the questions students ask, has changed over the years. 30 years ago, he said, they tended to be about historical problems of Christianity. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Nowadays, he says, the questions are, how can you worship a God who is so self-exalting and so self-centered as the God of the Bible? A God who is constantly pointing to his own greatness and constantly telling people that they should recognize this greatness and tell him how much you like it. Why does God seek our thankfulness? Not because he needs it. Not because he can be enriched by it. The God of all glory cannot be made more glorious. God seeks our thankfulness, not for his sake, but for our sake. Because we need it. Because it enriches us. Because giving God the glory makes us happy. Lifting God up blesses us. God has tied a knot between our happiness and our thankfulness to him. He has bound them together. Our happiness is bound up in our thankfulness to him. We tend to think that it's being unhappy that causes people to complain and grumble. But it's the other way around. It's the reverse. Complaining leads to people becoming unhappy. It's becoming thankful that will make you a much happier person. And you will never be truly happy until you found your happiness in God himself. Because he is the source of all happiness. This is part two of my previous sermon on the happiness of God. This is God's ultimate goal for us in Christ, that we may have life in all its fullness and happiness as his dear children in this ungodly heathen world. John 15, Jesus spoke of his joy being in us and our joy then becoming complete. And just prior to the cross, he said, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Happiness, joy, delight, gladness, whatever you want to call it. The Bible makes no distinction between those words. These things are God's gift to those who honor him and give thanks to him. After love, joy is the most prominent grace of the Holy Spirit. We have a New Testament illustration of this, I think, in the story of the prodigal son. On his own, he tried desperately to find his own happiness, filled his life with all the material things he could find, all the pleasures, all the experiences, all those things that the world said should make him happy. And for a while it worked, as it does for a moment. But then they all turned sour on him and left him feeling his emptiness. Away from his father, he lived with no sense of thankfulness towards his father. Sums up, I think, how many choose to live today. Because of their unbelief, they have no one to thank in their life. They can thank the neighbor for looking after the cat when they go on holiday. And they can thank the teacher at school who teaches their children. But who will they thank for the nightly dance of stars and stunning sunsets and climbing mountains and surfing waves and eating delicious food and having good friends and having all the wonders of creation laid out before us? But the prodigal turned around and he found to his amazement, surprise, he was welcomed, he was forgiven, he was restored by his father's love and grace, and was happy. There was a great party that ensued. Everyone was happy. Everyone was happy except the older brother. Full of questions, full of complaints. Complaints about his father's actions, about how his father had been treating him. Offended by grace, poisoned by ingratitude. It revealed just how proud and unthankful his heart was. You can hear it in his words. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. But you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate. Not with you, with my friends. He remained as unhappy in his self-righteousness as the younger brother had been in his immorality. Now, we live in the UK and we live in a time of extraordinary abundance. See any of these historic films about 50, 100 years ago in this country? You know what abundance we have now. Even in our jobs, we may complain about our jobs, but boy, 100 years ago, you'd be doing a 12-hour shift and backbreaking at that. Has that led us to greater thankfulness? No, not at all. In fact, one of the defining characteristics of our age is that we live with an extraordinary sense of entitlement. We deserve this. We have much. And for the most part, we have concluded that we deserve all we have and probably more. Abundance doesn't necessarily lead to thankfulness. Bart Simpson's prayer summarizes the sentiments of our age. Often the more we have, the more likely we are to say, well, thanks for nothing. And in doing that, we condemn ourselves to living without the happiness that God freely gives to those who draw their happiness from Him. Another question. How can we give thanks for everything? Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bad things happen. A marriage breaks down and ends very sadly in divorce. We may lose our job and face financial hardship. Our body may contract some disease, some disability. People we trusted may treat us shamefully. These are bad things. And our result of us living in a fallen world. We can't give thanks to God for things that are clearly wrong. We can't give thanks to God for sin in others or in ourselves. I think Ephesians 5:20 is best interpreted by 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks not for those bad things, but rather in those bad things. That's a very important distinction. Let me tell you about Matthew Henry. This is lovely. Puritan preacher, great Bible commentator. Every Christian should have Matthew Henry in one volume on their bookshelf. So if they have a trouble about any verse they don't understand, go to him. He's probably explained it very carefully. Well, he was attacked, and some thieves stole money from him. This is what he said. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. While we may never give thanks for certain painful experiences, we can pray with a thankful heart. C.S. Lewis, after his conversion, wrote, "We ought to give thanks in all circumstances. If it is good, because it is good. If it is bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and contempt for this world and the hope of our eternal country." Who among you would long for heaven if you found heaven here? Who would hide themselves in the Saviour if you had nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about, nothing that troubles you, nothing that worries you? My friends, this whole subject, I was going to begin with this, but I thought I might put you off. This whole subject is deeply theological. Deeply theological. Thanksgiving is a deeply theological act. It's not an add-on to the Christian faith. It's not saying, well, okay, I'm not really as thankful as other people, and it doesn't really matter, I've got a relationship with Jesus. No, this is what your faith is all about. What you believe about thankfulness, in fact, sums up your entire understanding of what you actually believe, what you really believe. The presence or absence of thanksgiving in your life is very revealing about what you really believe about God, about yourself, about the world that you live in and experience. It's a kind of litmus test, something that exposes what is hidden, something that reveals the true nature of your heart. When I give thanks to God in everything, I reveal a heart of faith that God is bigger than these difficulties and that he can use them for my good and for his glory. Do you really believe what Jesus said in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. John 17, praise to his Father, you have granted me authority over all people. Authority over all people. When I believe in the sovereignty of God, that all heaven and earth are under his power, then in everything I can give thanks. Not because of the situation I'm in, but because the one who directs and rules my life loves me and will help me. He is my sovereign Savior and lover of my soul. He's on my side, and if God be for you, who can be against you? when Joseph was falsely accused and thrown in prison, Genesis 39. Do you know what phrase was repeated 6 times in that chapter as it describes his situation there in the prison? Do you know what phrase is said 6 times in that chapter? Anyone know? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. I think he must have known that, because in his heart he never became hardened or bitter by his experiences, which would have made him useless for the plans God intended for him. If in that prison he had become bitter, he would never have risen to the position God placed him. Later he said, "You intended to harm me, but God," he said this to the brothers, "you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's what we believe as Christians about our lives, that not a day passes which the Lord has made, over which he doesn't exercise his sovereign control. From the trivia, numbering the hairs on our head, knowing when we sit, when we rise, perceiving our thoughts from afar, knowing the word on our tongue even before we've spoken it, the minute bugs and viruses that give us sicknesses and colds, all determined by him. Those powers and forces at the work in the world that threaten to hurt us, injure us, are all in his hands. In everything, Scripture says, in everything, in all circumstances, it leaves nothing out. It makes no exceptions. God makes no exceptions. Well, it is the worst news that you can ever hear. It includes that. And how do we know? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. The very worst thing that mankind could ever have done, crucifying the Lord of glory, God intended for good. And the saving, not of many lives, but of a multitude no man can number. Whatever changes God brings into your life, they will work together for a good purpose if you love God. Trust him. Hide in him. Cry out to him. But in everything, give thanks to him. Are you looking this morning at your circumstances as a Christian? Are you thinking like a believer? Perhaps if we questioned ourselves more like this, in this way, we will be much more ready to uncover the unbelief that is the cause of our discontent. More ready to confess it, more ready to be humbled as we recognize the faults of our own heart and our need of grace every day. Are you and I learning to offer up to God our bodies, our situation, our circumstances as a living sacrifice? God doesn't want dead sacrifices. He never wanted dead sacrifices. He always wanted living sacrifices. And this, Paul says, is our spiritual act of worship, offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God, because we know he is good, and because we know he loves us, gave us his son, and in giving us his son, he will withhold nothing from us, nothing at all. Briefly, lastly, How can we encourage ourselves to be thankful? Why do all parents continually insist, prompt, coax, urge, demand that their children remember their P's and Q's, their please and thank yous? I want a drink. Say please. You know what the magic word is? What do you say to Auntie Anne for a lovely present? Thank you. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? Is it just that you want them to grow up as polite children? Do we put our children and ourselves through all that just so that they'll behave in a polite manner? Well, maybe. But more likely, we believe that continually offering thanks day in, day out, in season, out of season, whether you feel like it or not, helps engender a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. Thankfulness is not born in us. You parents know that about your children. It doesn't come naturally. And sometimes it doesn't come at all. Thankfulness is a quality that has to be nurtured and encouraged. And my friends, of all people on the earth, don't we have reason to be thankful? Recent survey came out that the most persecuted group of people in the world are Christians. 80% of persecution in the world is against Christians. My friends, death, our great enemy, has been slain. Hallelujah. It has been rendered impotent. We've been rid of the fear of death. Oh, we might be worried about the way we go. We'd like it to be in our sleep when we get to the age of, I won't go there. But death itself, we've been liberated from. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't it tremendous to know that everything in my life is under God's loving, sovereign control? And I don't really need to worry about anything. He tells me not to worry. We walk through this world without any sense of guilt. Our sins, all of them, forgiven. A pardon from heaven that covers our whole life. We don't have a burden on our back. We've been given the Holy Spirit who is with us 24/7 as our helper. We are never alone. Even when you're out on a mountain there on the top, you're never alone. The Lord is with you. And we have an inheritance in glory waiting for us that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And best of all, we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ so that all he is and all he has done has been given to us and is ours forever. Jesus is mine, praise the Lord, and I am his by grace. Add to that God's crowded kindnesses. As I said before, I love that expression by Alexander McLaren. Seek to cultivate a buoyous, joyous sense of the crowded kindnesses of God in your daily life. If we fail to see God's crowded kindnesses towards us, it's not because they're lacking, it's because we're blind to them. And if we are blind to them, we don't just fail to notice them, we fail to notice the Lord as well. We fail to notice the goodness of God. And we lose out on the happiness that God intends for us to experience. Every meal, every good night's rest, every friendship, all our daily bread ought to stir within us thankfulness. For this is the will of God concerning you. You know what you mither about? You mither about where you're going to live, what job you're going to have, how you're going to pass that exam, perhaps what you're going to put on the table tomorrow for food. You know what God's will is for you? That's for you to give thanks. That's his will. Do you know, he's much more concerned about that than he is about your job or the house. You want a house? Go and buy it. You want a job? Go and get one. Put your life in the hands of the Lord and go out and get one. Because he's much more concerned about you, who you are. What is he doing? He's conforming you to the image of his Son. That's his will for you. And part of that is thankfulness, of learning thankfulness. It's God's desire for you to know happiness, true happiness in your life. And the pathway to that is through thankfulness. Being a thankful Christian, you won't be a grumpy Christian. Being a thankful Christian will be one of your best witnesses to this world of unhappy people who you meet every day. So as Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name for his glory and for your happiness. Let's pray. First of all, Lord, we ask forgiveness for our unbelief, for our distrust, for all those worries and anxieties that plague us, and we wish we could cast them off. We cast them all down at your feet, Lord, and say, Lord, we do trust you. We do believe in everything you are at work, and we don't know your purposes. We don't know how this is going to work out, but we trust you to bring a good end to it, to accomplish good things through it. So we lay our burden at your feet, Lord. And we lift up our hearts to you to thank you and praise you for life, for eternal life that lives in us now, for Jesus our Savior, for the Holy Spirit, for all that we have that you have freely given us through your Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen.